This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Thank you, Mindy. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Now, Heavenly Father, would you open your word to us this morning? No matter where we are, would you meet us through the power of your gospel? Would you call us to repentance? By Holy Spirit, God, would you please convict us of our sin? Draw us out. Give us a right vision of who you are so that we would not simply wallow in our sin and self-pity, but instead confess, repent, and celebrate the beauty of your grace and your glory. God, I ask that you would speak through me this morning. God, that the words that come out of my mouth would be words from you. That anything that's not, that it would fall to the ground, that we would forget it. God, be with us, meet with us, and unite us by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. So I know a guy who got down to his last roll of toilet paper this week. He had watched everybody else panic and thought it was crazy. And then when he got down to his last roll, he began his search and for a couple of days was without toilet paper. And then finally came across some. Finally, he came across a store that had some. And you know what he did? He bought everything they had because he wasn't about to go without again. It's amazing how times like this can expose us, can expose our hearts, expose the ways that we really feel. As we've been studying through Mark, we've been watching Mark expose the question of who Jesus is. We've used that to guide us, to remind us constantly. What Mark is doing is pulling open this description of who Jesus really is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the King, that he's the one who's come to heal, that he's the one who has the authority to forgive, that he has the power to rule over life and death, that he is God himself. Not only that, that he is the Redeemer, the one who comes to serve and suffer on our behalf. And as Mark has laid out this picture, and as we're finally turning to the clearest view of who Jesus really is, that he's not simply the King, but he's the suffering King, that as we see that, Mark gives us this subtle turn to say, not only who do you see Jesus as, but who are you? As the story has focused again and again on who Jesus is, here, right before Christ moves to Calvary, we begin to get this little glimpse at who we are through this story of who Peter is. So I want to look at this story of the threefold denial of Peter. while Peter is sitting by this fire, Jesus, as we saw last week, had been on trial. Jesus was in the house of the high priest under trial. And meanwhile, in the courtyard below, just outside that very room, Peter is around a fire warming himself. He had followed at a distance. Yes, in the garden, when everybody scattered, when everybody fled, Peter fled. But then something in him drew him back, and we don't know Peter's heart. We don't know what it was. We don't know why he went back, but we do know, and we can say kudos to Peter because he followed. He at least went at a distance, yes, but he went, and he goes into this courtyard, and he's warming himself by the fire. In somewhat, the picture is Peter as the lukewarm person in this scene, where you have those who are accusing, those who are standing witness against Peter, against Jesus, are inside the house of the high priest. And then those who said they followed Jesus had fled. But Peter's somewhere in between. He's both fled, but he's also there. He's near, but he's still trying to hide. He's somewhere in between. And then comes a servant girl, the lowest of the low in their society, the least of the least. It reminds me of Gavroche in Les Mis, the little people, the one who says, "You always look over our heads, you don't know, but we're the ones who rule the world." This little servant girl who seems to be quite aggressive. She seems to be quite in the know and seems as though this is almost a responsibility she takes, being part of the high priest household, that she has been watching Peter. It says, seeing Peter, she looked at him. She sees Peter as out of the ordinary. She sees something about him that says, I should know about this. And so this servant girl, this little person, examines Peter. And she says to him, "You also were with the Nazarene." Now, when she calls him the Nazarene, that tells you whose side she's on. It tells you what she thinks of Peter. Nazarene being that the same idea from John 2 of what good could come from Nazareth. Meaning, obviously, you're with the wrong side, aren't you? She comes somewhat accusing. Now, it doesn't sound all that threatening, and yet at the same time, Peter feels the need to resist it, the need to deny it. I find it fascinating that Jesus had told Peter that he would deny him. Jesus said, "You will deny me," and yet here, Peter denies it. He wants to distance himself from the idea of the personal nature in which he's doing. He's trying to think of denying the idea of Jesus, but in reality, he's denying the person of Jesus. It's the same mindset that we see in Saul when he's confronted on the Damascus Road. When Jesus comes to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul is so confused, because he wasn't going after Jesus, he was going after other things. Peter seems to be thinking he can somehow deny knowledge of Jesus and avoid actually denying the person of Jesus. He's equivocating. So he says to this little girl, "I don't know what you mean. I neither know nor understand what you mean." Jesus is explicitly denying, refusing to acknowledge Jesus. He's giving this twofold answer. "I don't even know what you're talking about, and if I did, I wouldn't know what you mean by what you're saying." He's refusing to say that he knows anything, and the irony, of course, is that Peter, of all people, is the one who knows the most. Peter is the one who's been with Jesus the most. He is the one who confessed him for who he truly is, that he is the Christ. He is the one who has seen his transformed glory. He knows who Jesus is, and yet he refuses to acknowledge him. And even the way that this little girl questions him just gets right to the heart. She says, "You were with him." Now, if you have your Bibles, you can flip back to it, or you can just trust me. In Mark 3:14, when Jesus calls his disciples together to him, Mark describes what it means to be a disciple with one simple phrase. He says Jesus drew them together and set them apart as apostles to be with him. Peter here is denying his very discipleship. He is denying that he was with him. And so he goes away from the fire and into the gateway. He goes from the firelight into the shadows of the doorway. He runs to hide, like a guilty conscience does. And then Mark is the only gospel that tells us when this happens, the end of verse 68, the rooster crowed. Now, it's interesting that Mark is the only one that says anything about this. You have to wonder, did Peter hear this rooster crow? And it seems so, because Peter seems to be Mark's source, which tells you something crazy about this. Peter heard the sound that Jesus had already told him he would hear in the midst of denial. It is Peter hearing the accountability call, if you will, and absolutely ignoring it. Now, I think we all know that experience. I know that experience of when the opportunity to repent and confess comes, and we choose to ignore it. You know, we set up things around ourselves to try and protect ourselves, whether it be putting the candy in the back of the cupboard so it's harder to get to, so you'll have to think about it as you go for one more bite, or whether it be setting up some software system to protect you from what you're going to go after on the internet. Whatever it is, you know that feeling of, I shouldn't, and you ignore it. Here, Peter hears the rooster crow, and he powers right through it. I know this experience when I get into an argument, and I know I'm wrong, and I know I'm mistreating the person, let's call him my wife, for instance, who I'm arguing with, and I still decide I'm going to fight through, I'm going to win. Peter hears the sound of his denial and still fights through. And again, the servant girl saw him. This seems like, from the other gospel accounts, it's another person who sees him and began to say to the bystanders, this one's not saying to Peter, but to everybody around him, this guy's one of them. This man is one of them. The division is harsh. You're either with us or against us. You're one of them or you're with us. But Peter denies it again. And then a moment later, the bystanders begin to say to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. His denials, his vocal denials have exposed him. His accent has given him away. One of our favorite things to do when we join new members into the church is to have all the elders introduce themselves and tell something about themselves. And I love it when Barry Ginn says, I'm Barry Ginn, and I'm from New York City, because there's no way an accent like that ever came from New York City. There's something in Peter's tone, in the way that he speaks, that absolutely gives him away, so that the whole crowd knows who he is. And in this moment, he has the chance to either give in, to be exposed, to relent, or to double down. It's like when you've caught your child in a lie and you want to give them the opportunity. You say, are you lying? And you can watch the wheels turn in their head as they think, oh, this is either a win or a lose situation. And Peter says, oh no, I've got to go for it. And so he begins to invoke a curse and to swear. Now, this doesn't mean that Peter was using extra salty language, even though he may have. What he means, though, is that he is saying, may God strike me down if what I'm saying is not true. It says, I do not know this man of whom you speak. He's come to the point of a total rejection of Jesus. He can't even say his name because he so much is distancing himself, refusing to acknowledge, refusing to recognize that he knows the answer to the question Mark has laid before us over and over again of who is this man? The denial happens three times to put the massive exclamation point behind who Peter is. If Peter did not know who he was before this moment, the Lord has underlined, put it in bold, and italicized it, and highlighted it. If Jesus is the King come to redeem all, then Peter is one who needs to be redeemed. Verse 72 tells us, immediately the rooster crowed, and you can almost hear Peter's heart get pierced as the rooster crows and pierces the night. You can hear his heart somewhat break as he remembers. Now, Peter didn't, casually go, "Oh, I remember what Jesus said." He felt it deep within. The words of Christ that before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Jesus' words have the power to break Peter down. And he wept. What made Peter break down? What made Peter weep like this? I think it's a multiplicity of things, but I think at the core, Peter broke down because for the first time in this moment, he had finally seen the answer to who he is. He had finally begun to see himself rightly. He had seen this picture of Jesus all along, and as it had been exposed to him, he had always come up with his own ideas and his own self-righteousness. But in this moment, Peter is broken down by the full picture of who he is. He realizes that he is the worst. That it's not the Pharisees who were always after Jesus. That it's not the crowds who were always trying to get Jesus to do something. It's not those pesky kids who were trying to bother the teacher. It's not the other disciples who he had already said he was better than. And it's not even Judas who had just previously sold Jesus over. But Peter, in this moment, seems to finally realize that he did not need Jesus just as a helper. You know, we see the heart of Peter somewhat as he confesses Christ in Mark 8. He both confesses and sees the reality and at the same time thinks he's an equal with him. Yet here, Peter sees that he doesn't need more information. He doesn't need a little bit of a rest. He doesn't need to straighten things out a little bit. He doesn't need to step up and lead a little bit more. What he needs to do is to break down and trust Jesus. He needs Jesus. He doesn't need new rules to live by, like don't go by a fire and talk to people. He doesn't need a lower standard like, well, I'm bad, but Judas did this or so-and-so did that. What he needs is to be broken so that he can see Jesus. Now, you have to ask the question of what's the difference between the breakdown we see in Peter and the breakdown we see of Judas in other gospel stories. Both of them break down and weep. What makes Peter's different from Judas's? And I'll tell you what I think it is that for Judas, his breakdown was a self-pity of woe is me. Both of them had their hearts exposed. Both of them had seen who they really are. It seems as though Judas has said, woe is me, I'm so terrible. And yet Peter says, woe is me, I need Jesus. The thing that breaks Peter is not just a sight of himself, but the words of Jesus. In those words, he remembers something that just blows him away, that Jesus knew this would happen. He knew that Peter would do this and yet still allowed it to happen. He knew that Peter would do this and yet still was going through with the plan to die to save him. So Peter is not simply broken by his own failure, but also the beautiful response of Jesus to Peter's great failure. Luke's account of this story tells us that in this moment, somehow Peter looked up through the window, and where Jesus is on trial, Jesus turns from his trial and connects eyes with Peter. And in that moment, Peter sees in the bruised and battered face of Jesus something that breaks him down in awe of the beauty of who Christ is. Do you see that all this is true for Peter and true for you? That it is not until we get a right view of ourselves. Not that we need a little help. We need to adjust here and there. We need more accountability. We need better rules, or we need to lower the standard and say, well, everybody else is kind of bad. So we don't need any of that, but we need to see ourselves rightly as those who have denied Jesus, those who are the worst. And yet our Savior is so beautiful that we have the privilege of breaking down before him, celebrating his love, conquering our sin. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you help us to see that? Would you help us to see the beauty of a Savior who knows our hearts, who knows that we will deny him, and yet still goes to the cross for us? Would you help us to see the beauty of a Savior who, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of us being his enemies, comes for us to redeem us? And in light of that, would you let us break down before you and weep over the beauty and glory of who you are? In Christ's name, amen.